We can turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we can read from verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, I don't want to confine today's lesson to these words. I want to look at the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and the responsibilities that fell upon Abraham as a result of that covenant. Prior to these words that we've just read, the Lord has just confirmed to Abraham that Sarah, his wife, would bring forth a child, and it was going to be through this child that the covenant promises would be fulfilled through the generations that would come through Abraham's seed. And of course, that was fulfilled with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But all of the promises of the covenant were given to Abraham. And one of the promises that was given to him, that through his seed, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, as Jesus came, fulfilled his work, he commissioned his disciples to go out and proclaim this gospel, this great news of God's covenant with his people, to all the nations of the world. So we see the fulfillment of the promise thousands of years after the promise was given to Abraham. Now, it focused on his children. Now, children are a gift from God, and just like every gift that we receive from God, they're completely and totally undeserved. Now, once we do receive children from God, our desire is that they might grow up, be secure, be fulfilled in everything that they endeavor to do, and that above all else, that they will come to belong to the family of God. And in receiving the sign of baptism, parents are recognizing the preciousness of belonging to the family of God. The great blessings that God holds out to his people in this world. And they want them to partake of these blessings. They want them not only to belong to his visible family in this world, but they also want them to lay hold of the spiritual promises that God reveals to his visible family, the church in this world. Now, baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant that God has made with his people. Now, the covenant that God has made with his people is essentially the same from the beginning of his revelation of it in the Old Testament, right through into the New Testament. So first of all, we want to consider God's covenant with his people. Now, a covenant is an agreement, something like a contract that two parties enter into. Now, the covenant that God entered into, the contract that he entered into with his people, was more than just a contract, it was also a relationship. We could have a contract without having a relationship, but in the covenant, there's a contract and a relationship, similar to marriage. When you marry somebody, you give various commitments to that person. It's the contract side of the union that's taking place, but there's more than that to it. There's a relationship being established. And that's similar to what God made with his people. Now, we believe that the Old Testament sign of the covenant, which was circumcision, is the equivalent of the New Testament sign of baptism. In Genesis chapter 17, the sign of circumcision was first required by God in the covenant that he established with Abraham. And that was going to remain the covenant sign right throughout the Old Testament dispensation. The people who belonged to the family of God, the Israelites, or as they later became known as the Jews, were those who were identified as God's covenant people and who had the sign of that covenant applied to them, which was circumcision. Now, the covenant wasn't made with Abraham as an individual. It was made with Abraham and his family and with all of his household. And that's the promise that we see Peter extending to the people on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out, when they realized that they had crucified the Christ. What must we do? Well, he tells them, you must repent. And he then goes on to tell them that the promise belongs to them, to their children, to their children's children, and to all who are afar off. So the promise is extended to everybody that's associated with that person who believes. That's how it was with Abraham. He believed, but the promises were extended to his children, children's children, and to his whole household. His servants were also included. Now, it becomes quite clear that by receiving the covenant sign, that it didn't mean that they were all automatically saved. By receiving the sign, it just meant that they belonged to the covenant community. They belong to the visible church of God in this world, but they needed more than the outward sign to be saved. And the outward sign itself was pointing to that fact. Now, it becomes clear in both the Old and the New Testament that not everybody who belongs to the church are saved people. So what's the benefit of belonging to the church if not everybody who belongs to the church are saved? Well, Paul poses that same question in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, he asks the question, what advantage then has the Jew, or what's the profit of circumcision? And he answers, much in every way, because chiefly to them were committed the oracles of God. So what he's saying is that there's a great privilege that belongs to those that are in the church. Because those that belong to the church come under the revelation that God has given of himself and the revelation that he's given of how he's willing and able to save those who will put their trust in him. Because within the covenant are held out the promises of salvation. And it's through the word that's revealed to us in the covenant that faith will come. And without having the word of God, nobody will ever come to a saving faith in God, because they can't believe in something they don't know. We don't believe in a mysterious void. We know in whom we have believed. That's what Paul says. How does he know? Because he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And that's the privilege that belongs to those that are in the visible church of God in this world. They have the revelation that God has given to us in the scriptures, and they can come and have that explained to them as they attend upon the preaching of that word. So there are great privileges bestowed upon those who belong to the visible church. And although we reach out to people out with the church, which is always our desire, the large percentage of the people who come to believe come from within the church, because they have had the influence of God's word bearing upon them from childhood, which eventually brings them to salvation, because they know the God that is revealing himself. They know the danger that they stand in unless they commit themselves to this God. And they know that the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of those who come to faith from within the church. Although, thankfully, as the gospel is spread to people who have never heard the gospel, they also embrace it, but they embrace it because the God of the covenant is revealing himself to them in his own word. And they see the need that they have of this God. And that leads us to ask the question, well, what's the significance of the covenant sign? Well, the covenant sign is a visual aid to what God is offering to us in his word. So he didn't just give us his word. In the Old Testament, he gave many sacraments, many visual aids that would help them to understand what he was offering them in his word. Now, the main sacrament, that of circumcision and the Passover. But circumcision pointed to the fact that they needed cleansing. And that's what circumcision points to. It's pointing to the hygienic act of the removal of the foreskin, which symbolized the purification necessary for establishing a covenant relationship between a holy God and an unholy people. Something needed to happen. They needed to be purified in order to ratify this covenant, in order to lay hold of God's blessings. They needed to be purified, and the sign was pointing to that fact, that they needed to be purified. In other words, it wasn't the physical descent of Abraham's race that inherited the promises. It was those that were changed in their hearts, who were purified by faith in the Messiah, by faith in God's promises to his people. And they realized that they needed to trust in this Messiah in order to be saved. They needed to have their hearts cleansed. They needed to be purified. Now, the outward sign of cleansing symbolized the inner purification that was necessary in order for us to give a life of obedience to God. Because that's what God requires of his people. He wants them to follow him. He wants them to be obedient to him. Because he knows that his ways are the right ways. He is a righteous God. He does the right thing, and he leads his people into the right way to do the right thing. Because by nature we are unrighteous. We don't do the right thing. We do our own thing, which is always sinful. But when we enter into our relationship with God by recognizing our need of His help, our need of salvation, so that our hearts may be changed and purified, we will then walk in the right way. Now, Israel didn't always recognize the spiritual significance. We see Moses reminding them on the plains of Moab, where he says to them, "Circumcise the foreskins of your hearts, you stiff-necked people." Now, they were already circumcised, but they hadn't received the inner circumcision of the heart. Moses knew that they needed that. Moses knew that that's what circumcision was pointing to, but they didn't recognize it. The same was true in Jeremiah's day, where there was great apostasy and the people were turning away from God. He calls on them to circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Now, they also understood that they couldn't do that themselves, or they should have understood it. Through God's teaching, they should have understood, you cannot purify yourselves, you need my help. Moses teaches them this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is what Moses says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." This is the offer of life that God gives, because he knows that if we continue as we are, unpurified, that we will experience death eternally. And from the beginning of time, it was being taught to God's covenant people the need that they had of God's help in order to purify them, so that they would be again reconciled to God and so that they would have life in their souls. Now, baptism is pointing to exactly the same thing in the New Testament. When the Pharisees came to John the Baptist for baptism, this is what he said to them: "Bear fruit worthy of repentance, and don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as your father, as our father." That's not what you're going to rely on, the fact that you are Abraham's descendants. That's not going to save you. You need to show fruit of repentance. You need to recognize that you need to change your life, that you need a new heart, because it's quite evident to me that you haven't changed your ways. So John the Baptist spells it out clearly for them. And he later said that he baptized with water, but that there was one coming who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the outward rite of baptism was pointing to the very same thing as the outward rite of circumcision was pointing to: the need of being purified, the need of receiving a new heart, the need of turning away from our old lives, and the need of turning into a new life which God offers through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised even in the Garden of Eden, the seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the beginning of time, God was instructing his people that as a result of sin coming into their lives, that they were heading for spiritual death, eternal torment. But he offers them the opportunity of accepting his help so that they may be saved and as a result have their hearts purified, cleansed, and brought into a relationship with himself so that they may have life. That's what Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need the Holy Spirit. So as the covenant moves from the administration of the Old Testament into the administration of the New Testament, we see that the sign changes. And it was necessary that the sign changed, because circumcision was pre-messianic and baptism is post-messianic. And circumcision, like many of the sacraments of the Old Testament, required the shedding of blood. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed that blood that was being pointed to by all of the sacraments of the Old Testament, circumcision and the Passover included, the signs of the new covenant change to reflect that the blood has been shed. And as a result, that we can be purified, that we can be reconciled to God. And so circumcision is changed to baptism with water, signifying the same thing, but without blood. The need for cleansing, the need for purification, the same in the Passover. The blood of the Lamb that was slain is now represented in the new covenant with the wine, signifying the blood has been shed, atonement has been made, the possibility of being united to God and having a new heart and receiving the Holy Spirit has been accomplished through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a quick word in the responsibilities that fall upon the parents of those that have brought children into the visible church. We read there in Genesis chapter 18. Now, I'm quite sure that every parent, whatever he desires or they desire for their children, the greatest desire that they have for them is that they will be saved. The Lord made himself known to Abraham, revealing to him the promises, revealing that it was going to be through his seed that these promises would be fulfilled. And he gives the reason in part for revealing these things to him is so that he will teach it to his children. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He couldn't establish his covenant unless his children were taught in these things. And unless his children laid hold of these things, that's how God establishes his covenant with the children that are brought into the covenant community. Because they will not lay hold of these promises if they're ignorant of these promises. They will not know who God is and what he requires of his people if they're not instructed in who God is. And therefore, the responsibility was placed upon Abraham to teach his children so that God could establish his covenant with those that had these promises in their possessions but yet hadn't had them fulfilled to them. And parents weren't and aren't just required to give the sign of the covenant to their children. And we know that many parents have abused the privilege by doing exactly that. And that's why baptism has fallen into disrepute by many people. Because of the abuse of the practice. They just receive the sign, but they don't go on to fulfill their promise. To teach their children in the ways of God. To bring them to church so that they might be taught in these things. To teach them the need of salvation. And because parents received the sign and forgot the rest and didn't bring them to church, we see what's happened in our nation. People are growing up ignorant of God, ignorant of their need of salvation. They don't see the preciousness of Christ because parents have broken their covenant commitments. And the result of that is immorality, unrighteousness, wide scale. We don't have to go very far to see that. Parents are to pray that their children's minds would be enlightened in the revelation that God gives through His Word of Himself. They are to pray that their stubborn natural wills will be broken and that they will be made willing by God's power to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're to be instructed in their need of a Savior. That by nature we're all hell deserving and that's where we're all going. Unless we're saved whilst we're still in time. Because this is the day of salvation. The time that God has allotted to us in this world. This is our day of opportunity. When we run out of time, and if we're yet not saved, we will never be saved for all of eternity. So parents are to bring their children under the instruction of God's word, both in the home and in church. But not only are they to do that, but they're to live by example. They're to teach their children by example. And if our children see that these things don't really hold a great interest to us and that they're not the most important thing in our lives, then they're hardly going to be of great interest to them and they're hardly going to see that it's important for them. If they see that we're merely just going through the motions, that our faith is merely an outward thing rather than an inward reality, rather than a living relationship with God, rather than a desire to follow in God's ways, then they're hardly going to desire that for themselves if they haven't seen that example from their parents, regardless of what their parents teach them. Because children and adults soon recognize hypocrisy. When we say one thing and we do the contrary ourselves, it would be better for us not to say it at all. We need to give them an example by the way that we live our lives, that we really believe what God's word says. That we have really entered into a relationship with this God and that that's the most important relationship in our lives. Every other relationship takes second place to that relationship. Because that's the relationship that gives us the life that we currently enjoy, but the fullness of life that we're anticipating when we leave this world and inherit the fullness of God's covenant promises to his children. And if we are careful to feed them, to clothe them, to shelter them, and to educate them, then we should be far more zealous in our desire that they might receive forgiveness of sins and be saved. That is the greatest thing that any parent can do for their children. And may God grant that he would encourage us all, even although our children, many of us, are now adults, that we would still set that example. And that they would see in our lives what's important to us and where our heart is. And if they haven't yet made that commitment themselves, that they would remember the teaching that they received as children from the parents, so that they would ratify the covenant and be able to call God their Father as they are adopted into the spiritual family of God. Amen. We're going to sing now in Psalm 78 on page 101. And we're going to sing from the beginning of the psalm. O my people, hear my teaching. Parables I will unfold. Give attention as I utter dark and hidden things of old, things that we have heard and known by our fathers, they were shown. We'll sing to the end of verse 6. O my people, hear my teaching. Parables I will unfold. And after we finish singing, hopefully the Sunday school will come in. Rory and Peggy will come up to the front and take their places up here. O my people, hear my teaching. God's command.
commands and laws would
not only do responsibilities fall upon the parents, but responsibilities fall upon the church. Because we as a church are receiving Samuel into the church family here in Eastwood Night. And in receiving anybody into a family, you accept responsibilities for that person. Paul prayed for the Galatians that he travailed for them, that Christ would be formed in them. And that's what we should be praying for everybody that belongs to our church family, that Christ would be formed in them, that the teaching that they receive at home in the church here in Sunday school, that it would have the desired effect of transforming their lives and conforming them to the image of Christ. Paul saw that some of the Galatians hadn't yet fully understood and received Christ as their Savior, although they had made a public profession to that end. It was evident in their actions that they didn't fully appreciate what Christ meant for them. So he travailed in prayer. And the picture that we have there is of a woman travailing. It's not an easy thing to bring children forth. And the same is true spiritually. We're not to imagine that it's something that just happens. We need to pray. We need to travail with God in prayer that children will be born unto the Lord, especially the children that we've received into our church family. So the responsibility falls upon us as a congregation to pray for everybody that belongs to this congregation who haven't yet have Christ formed in them. That's what Paul prayed for the Galatians. Now the word for baptism is given by Jesus, which we have in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus commissions his church. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there you see the very same thing as we were talking about earlier. It's not just a case of baptizing them, we need to teach them, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. And he gives us the promise that if we endeavor to do that, that he is going to be with us always to help us to do what he requires of us to do. Let's just bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, it is a great privilege for us to receive children in this world. It is a great privilege as a church to receive these children into our church family. But with all of the great privileges that you bestow upon us, there are great responsibilities. So we pray as Gordy and Peggy endeavour to take their responsibility seriously of seeking to nurture and to pray for young Samuel as they bring him up in the things of God, so that he himself will come to receive Jesus as a Savior. The same responsibility falls upon us, that we would pray for Samuel and all those who belong to us as a church family, that they would receive Christ as their Savior, and that the image of Christ would be clearly seen in them if they come to profess faith in them. We commit ourselves to you here in Easter Valley as a branch of your church that is receiving a child into our family. We pray that it would be a blessing to his parents and that he would be a blessing to this church. We ask, O Lord, that you would encourage us and go before us as we endeavour to extend your kingdom, and that we would see more being added to the Lord. All of these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Now, Rory, you're going to take the vows as the head of your family. And I'm just going to ask you these vows. Do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scripture, as the only rule of faith? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners? Do you promise in God's strength to bring up this child in the training and in the instruction of the Lord? Would the congregation please stand? I baptize you, Samuel, in the Sinan family, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Our Father in heaven, as we have baptized Samuel into union, we now look to you exercising faith for you to act according to your responsibilities and the promises that you have given to your people, that you will be a God to us and to our children. And we pray that you will be the God of Samuel, that you would help him as he grows up to come to know you, that your Spirit will continue to stay with him until you bring him to the place where he would receive Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. We ask, O Lord, that you would encourage his parents to bring him to these ends through their responsibilities, and that you would ratify this covenant with Samuel, and that he will yet come to know you as his Father in heaven. Lead us all, O Lord, if we haven't already come to that place, to that place, and help us to establish that relationship if we've reached that place, so that we would grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, as our loving Heavenly Father, who cares for all the needs of his children. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
We're going to conclude by singing in the Lord's My Shepherd. It's not on your sheets. I inadvertently sung the second psalm when we shouldn't have. So for an extra psalm to sing. So we're going to sing the Lord's My Shepherd. Miss Scott, can you do the new one? Well, see it in the center. So, the Lord's my shepherd from the Scottish altar. The Lord's my shepherd, I know him.
Just green. soul he doth restore again. I walk the way within the paths of righteousness. In for his own name's sake, though I walk in death's dark grim, yet will I fear none ill.
Staff me comfort still.
My Thou hast furnished it in presence of my foes.
Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me,
and in God's house
dwelling place shall be.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.